What a joy it is to be able to sing in a conference like this and for my heart to be elevated and to be lifted up as I hear you sing, and I think we have that effect on one another. Ephesians 5:19 does tell us that as we sing to the Lord, we're also singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and we're exhorting one another and calling upon one another, even as we call upon the name of the Lord. And it has a heart-stirring effect, does it not? To be in the company of other believers, other brothers and sisters who are like-minded as we magnify the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a joy this is. Well, I want to welcome again our many guests who are with us tonight, as this is our pre-conference for the conference that starts tomorrow. Our conference is focused upon preaching the preeminence of Christ. And this day, as we gather as a church family and we have our friends with us, our focus is upon really the preeminence of Christ Himself. Tomorrow, we will advance to the preaching of the preeminence of Christ, but tonight, I want us to all enjoy and to respond to the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no one preeminent as He is. There is no shepherd so excellent and so loving and giving to us as our great shepherd. And so tonight, I want to continue in the same chapter in which we found ourselves this morning in John chapter 10. So I invite you to take God's word and turn with me to John chapter 10. And I want us to continue our exposition of this monumental chapter that, as I said in this morning's message, and it was not in my notes, but I was suddenly reminded that the beauty of John chapter 10 to me is this is our Lord's own commentary on His own death. Every other book in the Bible and every other author of Scripture, right under the inspiration of the Lord, everything that they say is absolutely true and perfect. But we have here in John chapter 10 our Lord's own exposition of His own crucifixion, as well as His resurrection. And it is put in the most precious and tender of terms. He is our good shepherd, and we are His sheep. I cannot think of a more endearing metaphor that our Lord could draw upon to place before us than this precious truth: what a shepherd is to his flock, so the Lord Jesus Christ is and shall forever be to us His sheep. And this morning we looked at verses 1 through 18, which here at Christ Fellowship would go down as something of a record for us to cover that much ground. So we give glory to God that we did it and we made it. Now tonight I want us to look at verses 27 to 30. And I want to begin by reading the passage. And someone needs to answer their phone out there, so wherever that is. Okay. All right. Very good. I have that power over the phone to be able to call it out. So, John chapter 10, I want to begin reading in verse 27. Precious are these truths. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. This is the Good Shepherd and His Sheep, part 3. One of the most encouraging truths of the Christian life is the eternal security of the believer. And perhaps no truth so sweetens all of the other truths of salvation that are taught in the Bible like this singular truth of the eternal security of the believer. We spoke this morning of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I want to reference this great believer and preacher of yesteryear yet one more time. Because it was Spurgeon who said that the truth of the eternal security of the believer, by that we mean that once we come into the flock of God and into the fold of God experientially, that we can never fall away from grace, that none of his sheep will ever perish. Spurgeon said that proved to be the irresistible bait that drew me to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Before Spurgeon was saved, by his own testimony, he said that he looked around and he noticed other people who confessed Christ, and they would start out on the journey of what appeared to be walking with Christ, but he would notice some become entangled in sin and be lured back to the snares of the world and of the devil, and pretty soon fall entirely away from their profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And Spurgeon said, while he was lost, that greatly discouraged him. In fact, he said, it paralyzed me, and it made me hesitant to commit my life to Christ, because he said, I did not want to be just one more who would entrust their life to Christ and who begin the journey but not make it all the way to glory. He testified that this caused him to be reluctant to step out by faith and to entrust his soul to Christ. Spurgeon said, quote, whenever good resolutions I might make, the probabilities are that they will be good for nothing when temptation assails me. And this is how he was thinking before he was converted. He said, I will be like those of whom it has been said, they see the devil's hook and cannot help nibbling at his bait. He said, I will disgrace myself. So Spurgeon was initially hesitant to commit his life to Christ because he was fearful that he might start the journey but then fall away from grace. Spurgeon said, but then I heard of the truth of the eternal security of the believer and the perseverance of the saints. He said that when he heard that all who start the Christian life will complete the Christian life, he said that was irresistible to my soul. He said, when I heard it said that the Lord will keep his people right to the end, I must confess that the doctrine of the final perseverance of the saints was a bait that my soul could not resist. I thought it was a sort of life insurance, an insurance of my character, an insurance of my soul, an insurance of my eternal destiny. I knew that I could not keep myself, but if Christ promised to keep me, then I should be safe forever. And I longed and prayed to find Christ, because I knew that if I found him, he would not give me a temporary salvation, but eternal life, which could never be lost. Close quote. Did you hear that? This was, Spurgeon said, a bait that my soul could not resist. He said, salvation was not a matter of him holding on to Christ, but Christ holding on to him, and that Christ would never let go of him. As Spurgeon was drawn to believe upon Christ, he testified, because he knew that Christ would give him eternal life and that he would never perish. What good is it to be chosen of the Father before the foundation of the world if in the end you die lost? What good is it to be redeemed by the Son with a definite atonement if in the end you die lost? What good is it to be effectually called by the Spirit and to be begotten by the Spirit in the new birth if in the end you die lost? The biblical truths of election and redemption and regeneration are all sweetened knowing that in the end, all whom the Father has chosen, all for whom the Son has died, and all whom the Spirit has regenerated will in fact spend all eternity with the Father. And this is what I want us to see tonight. I want us to see the bait of the eternal security of the believer. It is this doctrinal truth that I believe sweetens all of the other truths, because this salvation is a work of grace that from which we can never fall away. And so I want us to look tonight at verses 27 to 30, this text which I have read, and I want to draw to your attention seven truths for the eternal security of the believer. One is in verse 27, one is in verse 20, or four are in verse 28, one in 29, and one in verse 30. And I want us to have the joy of just walking through this text tonight and fully embracing the words of our Lord, that we all may give glory to God, that we are as certain for heaven, we who have believed upon Christ, as though we have been there 10,000 years. Beginning in verse 27, I want you to see first the power of the shepherd's voice. The power of the shepherd's voice. In verse 27, Jesus begins by saying, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." This is a very clear statement that all of God's chosen ones, His sheep, will hear not just the voice of the preacher, and not just the voice of a parent or a Sunday school teacher, but in the presentation of the gospel to the sheep, they will hear more than just a human voice. There will be the effectual call of God, and they will hear the voice of the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what he is saying in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. It is not an audible voice that one hears. It is much louder than that. It is much louder than an audible voice. It is the sovereign call of the Lord Jesus Christ by which he calls his sheep to himself and he calls them by name. He says, "Zacchaeus, come down, for I must dine with you tonight." He says, "Matthew, come and follow me." He says, "Lazarus, come forth." And there was that day, there was that time when the Lord Jesus called you to himself. You were arrested. You were apprehended by the Lord. And he drew you powerfully and he brought you to himself. Now, this voice of the Lord Jesus Christ is so powerful that it can never be rescinded and it can never be resisted. It is an effectual call, meaning it will always secure the effect for which it is extended. And this effectual call, listen to this, it is an irrevocable call. It is an irreversible call. All whom he calls to himself, he continues by the power of his voice to preserve them in a state of grace. Notice he says, "My sheep hear my voice." I think of Romans 8 and verse 29 and 30. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined. And whom he predestined, he called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. This is that call of which Romans 8 and verse 30 speaks of. It is the call of the Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit to his sheep that apprehends them and arrests them and draws them and brings them, and it is a call that will never let them go. He goes on to say, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." This word know, gnosko, means to enter into a personal relationship with. He does not say, "I know about them." This is far deeper. This is far more intimate, that he actually knows each of his sheep. And he said earlier in verse 3 that he calls his own sheep by name. Ultimately, the question is not do you know Christ, but does Christ know you? Does Christ have a relationship with you? Has Christ come to you? Has Christ manifested himself to you? Has he called you by name? He is the Savior. Notice the response of all whom he calls to himself and all whom he knows, and they follow me. Please note, that is a statement of fact. There are no conditions given here. This is the certain response of the sheep to their good shepherd once they are made to hear his voice. He calls, they come, they follow. And they will not listen to the voice of a stranger, nor will they follow a stranger, nor will they wander away from Christ. They will always be following Christ. They follow me. It's in the present tense, every moment of every day. In the eternal, ultimate sense, they will always be following the Lord Jesus Christ. His voice is that powerful. We began following Christ in regeneration. We will continue following Christ in sanctification. This is what Jesus taught earlier in verses 4 and 5 that we looked at earlier this morning, when he said in verse 4, "The sheep follow him because they know his voice." Christ's sheep hear his voice, they hear only his voice, and they follow him once they hear his voice. And they are never going back to strangers. They are never going back to the dead religion of this world. They are never going back to any false shepherd. Once called, always called, they will forever be following the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the first reason for believing in the eternal security of the believer. We see here the power of the shepherd's voice. Now, before we move on, I want to bring to your attention that the Puritans of the 17th century, those great men of God in England especially, used to say that all of Christ's sheep are branded as belonging to him. That there are two marks on every one of Christ's sheep that identify them as belonging to their master, the Lord Jesus Christ. In those days, in the 17th century, there were many flocks of sheep in England, as there are today, and it was necessary to mark one's sheep in order to distinguish them from other sheep of another flock belonging to another shepherd. And so they were branded or marked, if you will, so that it would be obvious to whom they belonged. The Puritans said, "So it is with each of Christ's sheep. They have a double mark, one on the ear and one on the foot. The mark on the ear is that one hears the voice of Christ. And the mark on the foot is that one follows Christ." It's obvious who are the Lord's sheep. They bear the double mark. They have the mark on the ear and the mark on the foot. They are those who hear the voice of the shepherd and they follow after the shepherd. This is so. So I want to ask you tonight, are you one of the Lord's sheep? Do you hear the voice of the shepherd? Are you following after Christ? Christ's sheep are clearly distinguished by this double mark. And wherever you are in the world, wherever you go to church, whenever you mix with those who profess to know Christ, every sheep of Christ bear this double mark. James Montgomery Boyce writes, "How many of those who come to church on a typical Sunday morning really hear the voice of Christ? How many have ever truly heard it? They hear the voice of the preacher. They hear the voices of the members of the choir. But do they hear Christ? If they do, why are they so critical of what they hear? Why are their comments afterward so much more about the Lord's servant than the Lord himself? Those who are Christ's hear Christ." I trust that this day you have heard the voice of Christ. I trust that right now, as the word of Christ is being expounded and being opened up, that the Lord has truly given you ears to hear. And more than that, that your feet are marked. And upon hearing the voice of Christ, you are one of those who are clearly distinguished as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just a follower of your church, not just a follower of your spiritual leaders, but that you are actually a true blood-bought follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is this sovereign, omnipotent voice of the shepherd that keeps secure all of his sheep. That's number one. Let us give glory and praise to God tonight for this powerful voice of which we have been made to hear. Now, second, not only the power of the shepherd's voice, but secondly, the permanence of eternal life. That is at the beginning of verse 28, as we continue just to walk through these verses. Here is a second reason for the eternal security of the sheep. In verse 28, Jesus says, "And I," Christ is the speaker, "I give," not that they earn, but he freely gives by his grace eternal life to them. All of his sheep have been given eternal life. Would you please note, he does not give us five-year life. If you received grace and then you lost it after 10 years, you never received eternal life. Because what's settled for eternity cannot be undone in time. If you could be a follower of Christ for only 10 years and then fall away, what you received was 10-year life. But this says he gives to us eternal life. Now, eternal life is the life that pertains to the age to come, to the realm of glory. And it speaks of two things, and I want to draw this to your attention. Eternal life, first of all, speaks of quality of life. And then second, it speaks of duration of life. Primarily, first and foremost, it speaks of the quality of life that is given to us. Eternal life, literally in the original language, means a life of the eternities, a life of the age to come. In other words, long before we ever go to heaven, heaven has come to us. A salvation is not just getting man out of hell and into heaven, it is getting God out of heaven and into man. We have received this quality of life that is described as the life that is of the ages to come. Eternal life is new life. It is spiritual life. It is unlike anything you have ever known or experienced in this world until you have come to receive it. It is supernatural life. It is divine life. It is abundant life. When George Whitefield was saved, he was a member of the Holy Club at Oxford. Charles Wesley, John Wesley, George Whitefield, they were all lost. And they were meeting on a regular basis for Bible study. And they were seeking for that which they never understood at that point would be given to them as a free gift. They were striving and by their own efforts trying to enter into the kingdom of God and becoming all the more frustrated until George Whitefield picked up a book by Scrooge And the title of the book won him over. The Life of God in the Soul of a Man. The lights came on for Whitfield that this is what the new birth is. It is not him pulling himself up to heaven. It is God coming down from heaven and entering into his soul and into his life. That's what eternal life is. It is the life of God in the soul of a man. It is the life of eternities come to indwell us. This is the quality of life. It is fellowship with God. It is communion with God. It is life that is entirely different from any life that one could know here upon the earth. But second, it also speaks of duration of life. It is a never-ending life that is given to us. It is a life that shall last throughout all of the eternities to come. It is a life that can never be extinguished. It is a life that can never be undone. It is a life that will last into eternity and throughout all eternity future. This is why we're eternally secure. He's not giving us a one-year contract that he renews at the end of each year. On the front end, this is front-loaded. On the front end, he gives to us in the act of regeneration eternal life that shall go on in our soul throughout all of the ages to come. It will never end. It will never dissipate. A salvation is eternal life. I used to think that if I could just hold out until I get to heaven, as if I could then slam the door behind me, wipe the sweat off my brow and think, at last I've made it. I had no comprehension that the moment I was saved, I was given eternal life. In those early years, I could have enjoyed salvation, knowing that I would never fall from the ship of grace, that I would be safely transported to the celestial palace above and never be lost. I trust that tonight you have that confidence and that you have that assurance that you will never fall from grace. And there's a third reason that I want you to note with me in verse 28. It's at the beginning of verse 28. It's in the verb tense of verse 28, and this third heading is the present tense of eternal life. Notice what he says at the beginning of verse 28. This would be easy to read over this and to miss this. And I give. That's present tense. Not will give, but I give right now, present tense, eternal life to them. Do you see the present tense of eternal life? William Hendrickson, the great commentator, writes, "The life which pertains to the future age becomes the possession of the believer here and now." This really pertains to what I was just sharing with you about my past, where I lived in fear as a young person growing up, that I knew I was saved, and I knew my classmates, or at least I felt, were not. And I began to think what an irony it would be at the end of my life for them to become saved, but for me not to be saved, that there would be the great reversal. And I knew that all that mattered would be to be saved in the end as it relates to eternity. And then I saw this verse and other verses like it in John 5, verse 24. That God does not give eternal life once I reach heaven. Like, if you can just hang in there and hold out to heaven, once you enter into the throne room, then he will give you eternal life, and only then will all eternity be settled. But when I saw this as represented here in verse 28, that I give, present tense, right now, eternal life. I cannot tell you the joy that brought to my heart and to my soul to realize that at that very moment I was as certain for heaven as though I had been there 10,000 years. No, you and I presently are the possessors of eternal life. Listen to these verses. John 3, verse 15. Whoever believes in Him will have eternal life. So that whoever believes will in Him have eternal life. Right now. John 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. John 5, 24. This one that captured my heart when I was in college. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in me, believes in Him who sent me, has eternal life. When I saw that, you could have blown me over with a feather to see that right now I already have eternal life. John 6, 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has, not will have, has eternal life. John 6, verse 54. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Think about this. Eternal life is forever. You have now eternal life. Your destiny is forever settled in glory, and it is all of grace. Number four, I want you to note yet another reason in verse 28. Number four, the protection from eternal perishing. I want to continue to read in verse 28. After he says, and I give eternal life to them, note what is next. This could not be any more clear. And they will never perish. I've done a study of this in the original Greek, and this is exactly what it says. And they will never perish. It says exactly how it is translated in my Bible and in your Bible. They will never perish. George Bush might say, "What? Read my lips. What part of never do you not understand?" I think we understand what it means to perish. It means to be eternally lost. To be eternally punished, it means to suffer eternal destruction in the flames of hell under the relentless wrath of God. But Jesus said, not one of His sheep will ever perish in the bowels of perdition below. Were even one sheep to perish, that would make Jesus a liar. But the fact is that not one of His sheep will ever perish. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Again, to perish is to receive God's final and eternal judgment, but to never perish is to be rescued and to be delivered from such eternal destruction. There it is in the very words of our Savior, His sheep will never perish. He is the good shepherd. If He were to lose one of His sheep, He would not be the good shepherd. He would be an absent-minded shepherd. He would be a misguided shepherd. But He is the good shepherd. He begins with 100 sheep in eternity past. He ushers all 100 sheep into the presence of God forever. But there's more here in verse 28. I want you to see a fifth reason out of this passage, and the fourth out of verse 28. I want you to see, fifth, the preservation by Christ's hand. Notice how verse 20, 8 continues to unfold. Having said, "And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish," now Jesus says, "and no one will snatch them out of my hand." What our Lord is doing here is just stacking up reason upon reason and proof upon proof and reasoning upon reasoning from every angle to reinforce into our minds. Just one of these 7 would be sufficient. How many times does God have to say something before it is true? Just one time. And He does not owe us even an explanation. But because knowing something of us as sheep, how timid we are, how fearful we can become, how filled with disturbance we can be within our own heart, how gracious, how kind of the Lord to continue to lay layer upon layer of reasoning with us, His sheep, so that we can enjoy the salvation that we have. Look what He says, "And no one will snatch them out of my hand." Christ holds all of His sheep securely in His omnipotent hand. It would take another hand that is stronger than His omnipotent hand to pry it open and to pull us out. But Christ has all authority in heaven and earth. He has all power. No one can seize us from His hand. No one. Not Satan, not demons, not false teachers, not temptations, not false prophets, not even ourselves. We are held in the sovereign grip of His saving grace. No hand is stronger than His omnipotent grip on us. As I've said, only one who is greater than Christ could remove us from His hand, but none is greater than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world, referring to Satan. None can pry open His grip. None can release His strong hold of us. Notice how personal this is, too. No one can snatch them out of my hand. He is holding us in His own hand. It's not that He has handed us off to one of the angels, for one of the angels to babysit us, for one of the angels to watch over us, for one of the angels to lay hold of us so we don't ever slip down into the pit of hell. No, this says, Jesus said, that we are forever held by His own hand. And by the way, how did we come to be in His hand? Two answers. Number one, in eternity past, we were given to Christ by the Father. John 6, verse 37, "All that the Father has given me shall come to me." And then second, in the new birth within time, when He calls us to Himself, we are savingly, experientially in the hand of Christ. One older lady, full of joyous confidence, was asked, "But suppose you could slip through Christ's fingers?" To which she replied, "Well, I'm a part of the body of Christ, so therefore I'm one of His fingers. I can never slip through His fingers because I am in the body of Christ." Well, I want to give you 2 more. And I just pray that tonight we will all just humbly revel and glory in this great salvation, that our Savior is not an Indian giver. He doesn't give and then take away. He's not a fumbling, bumbling shepherd. And if He loses a couple sheep like a businessman who would say, "Well, that's just a write-off for the business. If we lose 2 out of 100, that's pretty good business." No, each one of us are individually important to the Lord. So, number 6, in verse 29, the possession by the Father's hand. Now, verse 28 says we're held in the hand of Christ. Now, verse 29 makes this doubly secure and says we are held by the Father's hand. We are doubly sealed. The fact is, by the Holy Spirit, from other texts, we have a triple seal. We can never fall from grace. But notice what verse 29 says. My Father who has given them to me. We discussed that earlier this morning. This refers to those chosen by the Father. This refers to the elect of God who have been entrusted to the hands of the Savior in eternity past, even before the foundation of the world. Jesus says in verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. Who could be greater than God the Father? Who could be greater than the great I Am, the great Jehovah, the great Yahweh, the great Adonai, the great Elohim? Who could be greater? My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Christ's sheep are held in the hand of Christ, and then it is as though the hand of the Father encapsulates and surrounds the hand of Christ. We are in the hand of Christ, and now as though the Father surrounds the hand of Christ, where there is a double protection. We are jointly held by the Father and by the Son. We are in the Son's hand, and the Son's hand is in the Father's hand. We are infinitely and absolutely and infallibly secure in Christ. That is why Colossians 3 verse 3 says, our life is hidden with Christ in God. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. Eternal security, again, is not a matter of us holding on to the Father. It is a matter of the Father holding on to us. And not a one is strong enough to snatch any of his sheep from the Father's hand. Psalm 37, verse 23 and following are some verses that I memorized many years ago. The Lord has brought great encouragement to my heart. The steps of a righteous man are ordained by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he falls, he shall not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. You and I, as we walk through this world, there are many times when we trip, but we will never fall. Have you ever seen a father with a little child? The child's about as high as his knee, and the father has a hold of the son's hand, and sometimes those sons, feeling a bit independent and a bit autonomous, want to try to pull their hand out of the father's hand, and the father might lighten the grip just a little bit to give the sense that the son really is walking, and they'll come to a curb, and the son, sure enough, will trip and begin to go headlong, face first, into the concrete curb. And then suddenly you'll see the son just flying through the air as he's held by the Father's hand, and the Father will never let go. It's been well said that Noah may have fell down many times in the ark, but he never once fell out of the ark. And we often trip in the Christian life. Stumbling blocks are placed before us, but we will never be cast down, and we will never fall away, because he has a hold of us, and he will never, 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 never let go of us. An Irishman was being kidded about his continual preaching of the doctrine of eternal security by one who said, What if after all your preaching of this doctrine, you could actually lose your salvation? The answer immediately came, God would lose much more than I would. I would only lose my salvation. God would lose His reputation. Because God has said and pledged by His Word and sworn by His own holiness that not a one of His sheep will ever perish. We have the Word of God on it. Let every man be found a liar. Let God be found true. There's one final heading I want to set before you, and it's verse 30. I want you to see not only, as we just saw, the possession by the Father's hand, but finally, the partnership of the Godhead. I want you to notice in verse 30, and then we're finished, Jesus climactically summarizes His words regarding the Good Shepherd and the sheep by saying, I and the Father are one. Context is so important. We say in real estate three important things, location, location, and location. The same is true in Bible study, location, location, and location. Notice where verse 30 is. It is immediately on the heels of these verses that speak to the eternal security of the believer. And verse 30 is yet one more plank that our Lord is putting into place regarding why we will never perish. I and the Father are one. That is to say that the Father and the Son jointly guarantee the eternal security of all the sheep. Now the word one, I and the Father are one, is not in the original language, is not in the masculine, it is in the neuter. If it was in the masculine, it would mean I and the Father are one person, but it is not. And that would destroy the doctrine of the Trinity because there is one God but three persons. He is not saying I and the Father are one person. That would take us back to some of the early heresies in the early church in which it was felt that there was one God and one person. No, this word one is in the neuter. It has nothing to do with person. It has everything to do with purpose and mission and goal and aim. What Jesus is saying, I and the Father are of one aim and one purpose and one goal and one mission. This is to say that they are pulling together in the same direction. And this is another way of saying that we are jointly held by the sovereign grace of the Father and the sovereign grace of the Son, and they are one in their saving enterprise. They are pulling together. They are not canceling each other out. This is one plus one equals an eternity, an infinity of saving grace. The Godhead is perfectly one. They are of one will and one decree and one purpose. I want to give you just one more cross-reference and then we'll bring this to conclusion. But it makes the point here. John 6, verses 39 and 40. Jesus said, this is the will of Him who sent me, referring to the eternal sovereign will of the Father. Jesus said, this is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. And then He says in verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have, present tense, eternal life, And I myself will raise them up on the last day. Jesus is saying the Father and I are of one will and one purpose in matter of salvation. And as Christ has come down from heaven to the earth, He remains of one aim and one goal with the Father. And the Father in eternity past chose His elect. He gave them to the Son. And fast forward all the way to eternity future, Jesus said, I will raise them all up on the last day. It is a resurrection unto life. Those whom He began with in eternity past are those whom He concludes with in eternity future. None are gained along the way. None are lost along the way. The Father and the Son are of one mind, are of one purpose, are of one will, and jointly together they will preserve the safety and salvation of every single one of their sheep. Do you see how protected you are in grace? No matter how the temptations of this world may rage, no matter how deceitful Satan may be, no matter how many false prophets and false teachers will be unleashed upon this earth, no matter how weak you are in and of yourself, because of what we have read tonight, we see the eternal security of every one of God's sheep. This is cause and reason for every one of us tonight to rise up and bless the name of the Lord. For every one of us to give glory to God for His so great salvation that has been bestowed upon us. This is reason for every one of us here tonight to humbly bow before the Lord and say, salvation is of the Lord. For every one of us to come in meekness of spirit and lowliness of mind before our God and acknowledge that my salvation is of the Lord, and I will be kept of the Lord, I will be preserved of the Lord, I will be glorified of the Lord, and I will stand one day before the throne of God, presented faultless to stand. It is just as certain as though we have already been there. He will preserve us all the way to the end. Therefore, we are freed up to serve by grace. None of us serve out of a sense of fear that what I do for the Lord, I must do in order to keep myself saved. It is the total opposite, because I can never fall from grace, because I can never lose my salvation, because my shepherd, my good shepherd, is so loving and is so good, because I will never perish. I am now motivated to wake up every morning and put both feet on the floor and to burst forth into this world and to be determined and motivated by His grace. I will go wherever He leads. I will follow that voice wherever He takes me. I will be bold. I will be courageous. I know that I will never slip into the bowels of hell. I can storm the gates of hell with a water pistol if need be, because I am secure in grace. I am preserved in grace. And I can approach even my deathbed fearlessly, though we all will but hesitate perhaps when that time comes. But we know that that deathbed will be nothing more but a graduation to glory, as He will pull us through the eye of that needle and we will be safely taken into His presence. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Beloved, let us rejoice tonight. Let us give glory to God tonight. Not because of us, because of Him, because of His eternal security of every one of His sheep. You may exhale tonight and sit back in your pew and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how could such wayward, dumb, defenseless sheep as we are, how could we ever come to be the sheep of such a glorious master as the Lord Jesus Christ? No sheep were ever so dirty as we were, and no sheep have ever come to be the possession of such a good shepherd. How we praise You tonight, though, that though we were once dead in sins and trespasses, that You have opened our ears to hear that effectual, irrevocable, sovereign call of Christ. We were made to hear His voice. How we praise You that we continue to hear that voice. And He continues to lead us through this world. Father, we gladly follow our Savior wherever He leads, wherever it takes us, whatever the danger to which we would be exposed. We know that we are kept secure by His grace. I pray You would set this truth so deep within our heart and soul, and that we would come to rejoice in this grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.